It is good to be back here. We did not rub shoulders with very many Christians while we were gone. we rubbed shoulders with several people that used to be in Tacoma Bible Church who don't have a solid walk anymore. In fact, didn't have a real solid walk here. We're pretty waylaid. You know, we all make our decisions. Still naming the name of Jesus, but it's a little thin, let's just put it that way. We got to be with them and try to be an encouragement there. we were with some people that we did not know. We've met, and the chaotic things that we're experiencing are the chaotic things they are experiencing. The information and then the opposing information, you know, whether it's political or CDC. And there's not a lot of hope. There's really not a lot of hope. When we are away from the body, when we are away from the fellowship, it is the opportunity for our relationship to grow thinner, if I can use that terminology again. And if, in fact, we are slapped so hard that we have to scatter, actually, there will be those that grow very thin. The daily accountability is all that's keeping them afloat. And one of the things that has happened, one of the major things that I know from church history, when persecution is hit, first of all, the gatherings of people slim way down, the numbers of Christians shrink, and then they begin growing and expanding and sharing faith and hope and life with those that are having zero hope. God's involved with it. God is involved with it. It has always been my desire, a motivation, to teach, communicate truth. That is a passion of mine, so that if you are ever hanging out by yourself to dry somewhere, that solid word will be in you and carrying you on through, truly, so that you can worship God in spirit and in truth, not just waiting for a nice fuzzy feely moment, but solidly core stuff, know God. And that we might be a catalyst causing growth in others who might be growing thin. I appreciate the fact that there are several groups within our group that opted to gather together when we didn't have church for 3 weeks, for three Sundays, that was 2 weeks, in January. They need that. We need that. Opt for that. So the question in my mind for some time, I'm coming near the end of Revelation. Where are we going next, boss? You know, what? And quite frankly, open the book, point a finger, there's something to teach there. Okay? It's not like we've run out of material. I do remember my pastor in Reading, he shared this from the pulpit, for better or for worse. Somebody that he had discipled, trained up, and was pastoring somewhere else, had been there in the pastorate, in ministry for, I don't remember now, 3 years or 5 years, called Pastor Blue and said, "So I've taught through the Bible, what do I do next?" And I remember Pastor Blue saying, what? Yeah, so where do you start over? Anyway, God has got plenty for us here. Okay, the next thought in my mind, How do you follow up the book of Revelation? You know, I mean, that's going to, what do you do? We've been looking at the future. We're comparing it to the present and how it seems like we're living possibly in those things that the Lord showed John, told John to tell us. Where do you go from there? And it made a lot of sense. In my mind, I've had a desire for building for some time to teach a book like Romans, like Ephesians, doctrine. And of course, I remember when I was a young Christian, this zealous young Christian, older than me, but young Christian, saying, I don't want doctrine, I want Jesus. Yeah, how do you... He didn't get it. You don't have Jesus without understanding who he is and what he's done for you. That's called doctrine. That is what he has told us. My decision at this point in my life as a teacher, pastor, preacher, whatever you want to do with it, is to go into the book of Ephesians, which is a shortened version of Romans in many, many ways. But we're not going there this morning. I wanted to build a bridge. I wanted to do a bridge in a public reading of Scripture sort of way, as Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. I believe that Ephesians, it's timely to learn or be reminded of many of the things that God has done for us. It's called doctrine. And the wonder of it, that it is true, whether we know it or not, whether we believe it or not, God has done these things, and whether we even care or not, God has done these things. And what God has done in the book of Ephesians and Romans both, well, a lot of the scripture, leads into application. It leads into life-changing decisions. Not just yay for Jesus, but on a daily routine of walking closer and closer with him. That is the reason for going through these books. And I believe that's why God has compiled that for us. He's given us this inspired scripture, and it is truly a wonderful thing. The bridge from Revelation to Ephesians. In the last two or three years, I didn't keep a tab on it. I personally have been keenly drawn to Paul's last letter that's included in the scripture, his second letter to Timothy. It was his last admonition. And I don't know how much he thought about that. What would I say if it was my last moment? I remember Pastor Rusty, and I told you this, in Roseburg. Older gentleman, he's my age. He's been pastoring this small group of older believers. And when we met at one point in time, we had about three different conversations. As we were parting, he just simply said to me, preach the word. Keep preaching the word. Our hearts were really, really similar in beat. They truly were as we talked. The last admonition of Paul's, it includes prophetic insight into the time in which we presently live, I believe. Prophecies that we are watching right now. So thus the connection to Revelation. But also heavy-duty application. There were two portions in 2 Timothy that I wanted to share with you and kind of walk through this morning. But I settled on reading through all four chapters again. Just before the book of Revelation, I taught through 2 Timothy. And the last thing we did was to read through the four chapters together like this. I have read through the whole book probably three times in this last week, through those two sections multiple times more than that, just gearing up for this. And as we walk down through this, I hope that I can read it in such a way and open your version, open it and watch. But let God tug on your ear and on your heart with this. Because the prophetic stuff that comes in chapter 3 and in chapter 4, we are there as far as I can see. Paul's last admonition, his last word, his last letter that we have in our collection. Maybe he wrote something after this and not inspired by God, but a good encouragement to somebody. Who knows? This is what we have. Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. Now that struck me in this hopeless, chaotic mess that we are in the midst of. Life in Christ. Some of you have spoken out about that already this morning. To Timothy, my beloved son, watch this unfold. Be reminded, most others that had been surrounding Paul as ministry associates and assistants had left. He's clinging to this last one, Timothy. To Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, even longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice. No grandpa or dad mentioned. Thank you, ladies, for passing on life of Christ and all the time that you spend with the little ones and taking it sincerely, even if it's too cool for a man. Huh. And I'm sure that it is in you as well. But I thank God for the men in here that have been passing on the faith. Timothy just didn't have one of those until Paul, his daddy in the faith, came along. For I am mindful. Nope, I read that. And for this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God. Don't be hanging out there to dry, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline or sound judgment or sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. He's going to hold us through it. Retain the standard of sound words. Remember that teaching a couple of years ago? The standard of sound words comes down to the word for a blueprint. This is what you use to build something. This is what God has given. Don't vary from it. That's going to be important in the next few chapters. Hang on to it. Grasp, hold that standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me. This is the ministry team. Among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. David, hang on. Thank you. I'm just wanting Fema to be able to hear that too, and there's no place for her to go with a baby. Thank you, though. I appreciate that. Baby Naomi, God, not Naomi, Faith. Slipped a cog there. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. Oh my, there's something preachable there. So that he may please the one who enlists him as a soldier. The entangling that every one of us in this room has surrounding us needs to be considered. The entanglement that every one of us has needs to be checked out. Is it suffocating truth and life from God right now? And if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share from the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ. Every arrow in this book should be pointing to this verse, the wording right here. You know what? Upon entry into heaven, there's not going to be a pop quiz about who you voted for president. Or what your opinion is on the COVID. Every one of us has an opinion based on what we hear and what we read, to some degree what we experience. No pop quizzes on that. It's Jesus Christ. In this entanglement that we have got, it is Jesus Christ that needs to be the one that we uphold as the constant, as the Lord. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason, I endure all things. In fact, that's the way the word of God gets into the prison. Whoa, what an idea. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it, eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words. The word wrangle means fight, means quarrel, means combativeness about words, logos, which is useless, leads to the ruin of the hearers. But be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the logos of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. And among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. This is just an example, an illustration, but somebody that Timothy knew. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place. Thus they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself of these things, the wrangling about words, and the, in the next verse, lust to be right and win the argument. If a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful to the master, prepared for every good work. He won't be one that wastes his time here on this planet. Now flee youthful lusts. I've taught on this too many times for you to forget what I believe it's about. It's not about sexual lust. Turn to other passages to find that. This is about the youthful craving to be on top and to be right and to win the argument. That's the whole context. Flee youthful lust. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations. Speculations. Knowing that they produce quarrels. Speculations, opinions. Things that were mysteries we don't know fully about, so we speculate. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. Lord, help me with that one. With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. Even though you've got the truth, how you handle yourself and how you handle the truth matters. Combativeness doesn't make it. How you handle it, gentleness, patience, kind. Lord, help us. That they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. That's the enemy. It's not flesh and blood. Now we get to the first of the sections I wanted to teach through this morning. I'll simply read it because it's flowing. But realize this, that in the last days, here's the prophetic part, and it means that. In the last days, King James says, perilous times will come. Difficult times will come. That difficulty and those perilous things will take their stand, Timothy. Watch out. Paul had him, Timothy had him, but in the last times, apparently more concentrated than ever before. That's how I read this. For men, culture in general, men will be lovers of self. You know, Paul tells Timothy, I think it's 1 Timothy chapter 6, that the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. I'm thinking that the love of self may be the source of all evil that we ever do. It's about me. It's about what I want, what I see is right. I see a little admonition to back up from that one. For in the last times, men have always been lovers of self. What's the difference? It's going to get more concentrated. And that is going to cause these other things to develop even more so than it's ever been. As I read this, in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of self. That's put before lovers of money. Boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents. That does include children who are still in their home. But I believe in the greater sense, it is adults who go wayward from sound teaching that they had received from their parents. I do. Ungrateful. That's because it's all about me. I deserve it. Unholy. Unloving. Irreconcilable. Malicious gossip. Slanderous. Without self-control, which is a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Brutal. Haters of good, New American Standard says the actual single Greek word is not lovers of good. The word phileo is used. Not what it should be in grabbing on and hanging on to what is good. And by the way, that what is good is God's standard of good, not our opinion. Treacherous, reckless, conceited. And now this last little phrase, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Pleasure has taken its place as God. In fact, it is the Greek word transliterated into hedonism. It becomes their God. Pleasure. See, all this is built on lovers of self, I think. And it gets more and more concentrated, and in the last days it's going to be like never before. What a setup to go sideways from the Lord. To go weaker and weaker toward Jesus and the truth and the scripture. And let anything else in our Christian churches, as in our culture today, displace the teaching of God's word to attract the people. And be able to go away feeling good. Rather than being challenged, being confronted, and praising God together in purity. Keep going. Holding to a form of godliness. Now, godliness in this list doesn't look like a form of godliness. Apparently, within this, it's made to look right and to look good and even look like it's religiously correct. As faith goes, this looks correct. Having a form of godliness, and that is the word that it means like a mask, morphe. It's used in a number of different senses, but this is kind of put on the outside that's not true in the inside. Although they have denied its power because they've denied truth, they've denied God, they've denied Jesus. Yet very religious, potentially. Avoid such men as these. And the word avoid pretty much means avoid. You see the train you're going to wreck? Avoid it. Keep going. For among them, here's another couple of examples, are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses. And I shared when I taught through this, I think that weak men also get led on by various impulses. led on by various impulses, always learning. There's always information, yet never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Oh my goodness, we are in the time of Daniel 12, where knowledge is increased like never before. Always learning. And it's not just about PhDs, it's about any subject you want to look at. Click the button and it is at your disposal. Always learning. But where does it end up? Never coming to a knowledge of the truth means you die with that stuff in your head, and it is to absolutely no use, no benefit, no avail. It is learning and knowledge about truth and the living God that once you die, you're ushered into heaven and you pass that on to others. These are always learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Whew. Are we in that time or what? And just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected as regards the faith, although they hold the form of godliness. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all. I want to insert this. I think it's implied in the text, all who are paying attention. In the very next verse, it addresses something about that. Their folly will be obvious to all, as also that of those two came to be. But you followed my teaching, doctrine. Truth about God, truth about you and how it applies. You followed my teaching, my conduct, how I acted, my purpose. There's goals and the how it all kind of works and moves forward. The faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. How are these liars going to be exposed to me? By following after the truth. It'll be obvious. Keep walking it. Keep moving forward. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Did you know you signed up for that? But evil men, remember last days, evil men and imposters, posing as believers, posing as fellow workers, posing as those who are godly, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. One of the conversations I had with my brother Rusty a few months ago had to do with what he did on his deathbed with that doctor. When the doctor kind of feebly said, "Well, yeah, I'm a Christian." And Rusty told his wife, "No, he's not." We have such a Christianity that has developed in our culture, and it has been developing in my lifetime, that it includes a whole lot. The bulk of people, it's grown. But as my friend Rusty says, but do they know Jesus? Church attenders, man, do they know the song? They write the songs. But do they know Jesus? Remember Jesus, he said in the last chapter. However, you, verse 14, continue. Keep plodding forward, Timothy. Continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. I so wish that we could have driven that to a solid application in every young person that has ever left here and gone off to college. That's where faith gets destroyed, because of fast-talking, slick-talking people. Continue in the things you have learned to become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, thank you to your grandma and your mom, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. You know what scripture Timothy had? He had Genesis through Malachi. You know, there's been a movement growing in America, in our American Christian churches, to just put aside the whole Old Testament. It's unnecessary. We need the vital stuff of the New Testament. It's more exciting, and there's more. I'll tell you what, you throw that away and you have a different Jesus. Now, can somebody be saved just knowing a little bit of Jesus from the New Testament? Absolutely. Absolutely. All scripture. And that is why so often, not only my teaching, but others that stand here and teach, they're in the New Testament referring back to the Old Testament, or in the Old Testament pushing ahead to the New. It works together because that's God's design, because that is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, prophetic again, coming, and by his appearing and his kingdom, the appearing of the Lord Jesus was a constant teaching of Paul's. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. And as I taught several years ago, I believe that means when there's fruit to be picked and when there seems to be no fruit, preach the word anyway, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Let me read three different words defining those. Convict, blame, and urge or stimulate. With great patience and instruction, that's a process. For the time will come, here we go prophetically again. This is the other passage I wanted to teach through. We'll just read through it. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. The word sound there is a wonderful word. As a woodworker, now I'm going to back up. We live in a place where a lot of you heat your home with firewood. Do you know the difference between solid madrone and punky madrone?
About 3 hours.
Now, punky madrone is going to sell a whole lot cheaper. You have to spend less money for it. Punky madrone is not sound wood. That's what the word means. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They want the fluff. But wanting to have their ears tickled, you don't really have to preach in this, just read it and it preaches. Wanting to have their ears tickled, what does that mean? Put that in our language. Tell us what we want to hear. What do we want to hear? Scratch where it itches.
Feel good.
Feel good.
Jesus loves me. He cares all about me. He'll fix everything in my life.
Okay.
Things that don't convict you.
Health and wealth fits into that. What else?
Things that don't convict you, where you don't have to change.
You are preaching. Things that don't convict you. I like what I am. I like where I am. It feels good to me. And so I'll gather those that are going to justify that, promote that, encourage that, and take me deeper in that. They don't want sound madrone. They want the punky stuff. They want what is fluffy and easy. Oh, my goodness. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate, gathering hordes of them for themselves, teachers in accordance to their own desires, their own cravings, their own direction that they want to stay going in. I've shared this before with you. If you want to get a few ideas of what this looks like, visit Barnes & Noble in the religious section under Christianity and look what there is to offer. There's a whole lot of junk mail in there. You don't like spam on your computer? There's a whole bunch of spam available, and it's going down this aisle right here. Verse 4, end result, and will turn away their ears from the truth. They will shut their ears as truth comes. No, they will be screaming and going the other direction. Here's my truth. You have your truth, I have my truth. Ah, we end up at the top of the mountain together. Not according to Jesus' truth. And will turn aside to myths. So now it's not just opinions, but it's things made up. It's fictional material. Turn aside, they would rather have the myth. Yeah, it's real preachable. No question about it. But you, here's the contrast. You can take this application. You can take what Paul said to Timothy in an admonishment saying, Timothy, don't turn away like Hymenaeus and Alexander, like Jannes and Jambres, an example, and the people like that. Timothy, you be different, but you be sober in all things, thinking clearly, thinking critically, keeping in mind the author and finisher of your faith, the Lord Jesus. Be sober in all things. Endure hardship, because it's going to come. If you're living godly in Christ Jesus, your main persecutors are right now who we're talking about, it seems like. Do the work of an evangelist. What does that mean? Fulfill your ministry. It may, in fact, be, you know, God has given to the church basically five different functional gifts as leadership roles in church. He talks about this. First of all, he says, he kind of numbers them out in Ephesians chapter 4. We'll get there in a couple of years. Ephesians 4. Now, I'm not being prophetic. I'm being silly, okay? First of all, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and they aren't all the same. Now, one might do the work of another, but God has geared them up to do a specific thing. Evangelist, I think, was Timothy's gifting. I think that's the listing here. And if not, Timothy, go out and spread this stuff. Tell somebody about Jesus, and somebody else, and somebody else. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure, my exodus, has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only me, but also to all who have loved his appearing, keeping the focus on Jesus and that hope he's coming again. Make every effort to come to me soon. Paul is in prison, second imprisonment in Rome. It is cold. He is in a bad way. He's not in house arrest like he was the first time. He's in a bad way. Make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved this present world, literally it's aeonos, it's age, this time, having loved this present time that we're in. There's something applicable there. It's not the word that means this terra firma that we stand on. Having loved this time has departed, deserted me, and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Maybe they've gone in ministry, Paul doesn't say, but they've left him. Only Luke is with me. He's alone. Pick up Mark, bring him with you, for he is useful to me in service. There's a teaching that is incredible from that, from the history with Mark. But Tychicus, I've sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak. Here is aged, thinning Paul, who has been through all of this. It's winter, and he's in a dungeon. And I'm thinking, Timothy, make sure you bring my coat, man. I'm cold. Bring the cloak, which I left in Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments, which, as I taught, that may in fact have been copies of what we have today of Scripture. He wanted truth. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. That implies that he was acting like one of the team. And he did incredible damage. Watch out for that guy. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me in order that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear. This is evangelistic heart above par. That all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will deliver me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. That final delivering out of this mess is death, and usher him into his presence. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I'm thinking that, you know, the wall that separated him from eternity might have been growing a little thin, a little transparent. He may have been able to, by faith, see more and more clearly what his future was. He said, I'm done here. And then he gives that glorious praise. To him be the glory forever and ever. And amens himself. This is true. Greet Prisca or Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. Wonder how many tears he shed for that guy. How much prayer he put up for that guy. And yet God chose, somehow in his sovereign way, I left him sick. I had to go. Make every effort to come to me before winter. You're shivering again. Eubulus greets you. And Pudens. And Linus. Young men and women in this room who are not yet married and looking forward to having kids and looking for names. It's a great list to choose from. Eubulus. Pudens. Linus. Claudia, and all the brethren, they greet you. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. And I'm thinking Paul knew that it's going to be tough for him. And the further along he went, the tougher it was going to be. Oh, God's grace be on you, man. And we can almost hear the axe come down, taking his head off. Because it happened not long after the letter was written. The last word. The last admonition. I'm sorry?
May not need that quote.
Yeah. Yeah. We are in perilous times. We've got imposters and evil that is getting from bad to worse. I think I've seen the degrees change in my short lifetime. I happen to believe we're in the last time that he was addressing. I can take the same exact admonitions that were true and applicable for Timothy 2,000 years ago, and they are true and applicable for me today. Keep my focus on the Lord Jesus. We are going, God willing, into the book of Ephesians. The first chapter, read it, please read it. Do the homework, open it, memorize it. Right, David? Look at what God has done for us. Let me repeat this. It's true whether you know it or not, whether you believe it or not, and whether you care or not. It's true. And then look at the application, which is where we will start in the introduction next week. I want to know in my head, but more than that, it's the epigenosko. Knowing something for what it really is, so that it carries me through 45 years of marriage. It carries me through the whole nonsense that happens in our culture, political and health-wise. I can keep my mind on the Lord. I can keep my focus on the Lord, and I will wake up and see the Lord. Interaction. Kid?
Yeah, you know, because the Lord said that his word will never pass away. I mean, what is good now that it was proclaimed good by the Most High God will always be as such. And so that also by that metric in his word, he talks about a condition that men take up in consistently through the beginning of creation all the way to the last days of the revelation. And it is about men, again, like they won't endure a sound doctrine. And, you know, it's like at some point it seems that narcissistic behavior becomes like a point of pride, and eventually it marries itself to leadership and the political and law and the ramifications of not acknowledging it as, you know, they call it, you know, open and progressive thinking now, to be more open to things that are an abomination to God. And if you don't accept it or agree with it, then you're going to be persecuted. And it's just that same story, just like the days of Noah. Here we are again. It's like these guys are, anyway, I'll just leave it at that. It's just a consistent, reoccurring condition that men fall into because of the, you know, the repercussions of a sinful nature. You know?
Thank you. Sadly, part of those changes you've described there as progressive, etc., they will justify it using the Bible.
Yeah.
It is up to us, right here in the book we just read through, to be a workman that does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. When it's justified by Bible, don't buy into it so quick. What about the rest of the Bible? You've spun that one around to say what you want it to say. And they do. They do, they do. And if we don't believe what they're proposing, we become the criminal. Go ahead, Dave.
First, Dan, I would like to again commend you. I tend to be a generalist, and so we look over an entire letter in one sitting, and it's rich. It forces me to go back and then look at some of the particulars. And one of those that came to my mind this morning, back in the third chapter, in verse 2, we have the beginning of a list of characteristics, men being lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, and then in the third verse, unloving. Again, referring to some of the emphases that you've given us, there are two primary words for love that are used in the New Testament. But there are two other words in the language of that day. One of them never occurs in the New Testament. And the third one, or the fourth one then, occurs just once or twice. This is one of those occasions. Unloving. It's the kind of love that we have for country. It's the patriotism. It's the love we have for our church sitting here, this congregation. And so we would read that into what is being said. Unloving and being irreconcilable within a group that we should be in love with as a group.
Thank you. I'm going to go back to Sammy.
I just had a quick question on what you said at the very end. Truth is truth, whether you believe it or not, whether you care or not. What was the other one?
Whether you know it or not. Whether you believe it or not. Whether you care or not. Cliff?
I'm still processing in my mind exactly all the stuff of implications, but on our way this morning, we drove past the Methodist Church. Did you guys pass the Methodist Church too? I don't know which group it was out in front proclaiming that what was taught there was not truth, and I would have to say that what the signs I saw were accurate. But it's an interesting thing. Again, is that I don't know the motives, right? But the Methodist Church very much, it flies its rainbow flag out there, and it very much pushes that. And there was a group out there decrying that. Is that the right way to do that? There's a whole other, should we not stand for truth? Or is there a way to do that? And I think we live in such times, we so much have to pay attention. And sometimes by thinking we're running out to do a right thing, we could be doing maybe more damage than good. And I'm not judging those people. That's not my spot whatsoever. But so and part of me goes, yeah, I understand. And part of me says, wait a minute, what about reaching into those people to speak truth to them instead of standing in front of their organization building one of the most beautiful buildings in Grants Pass, that holding up signs, being yet another protester. Right. It's a odd scenario.
You know, several weeks ago, I made a statement that I really didn't explain. When her sister said, you know, she's really glad that people are standing for what is right. And I said, I'm not sure that that's always good. That's what I'm referring to. Timing, motivation, the way it's done. Maybe those people have already tried to go in-house and speak with. I don't know. You don't know their heart. You've stated that. And it's good to keep that in mind, too. I don't have enough information here to make a judgment call on that. We experienced something like that in Hawaii. That with our family, I had to really think, was that right? What we just saw. Somebody preaching on a street corner with an amplifier where nobody had a choice but to have to hear it. And people weren't impressed. Oh, Jesus would do this, would he? He went in and developed relationships. Now, maybe it's right. And I don't want to say it was wrong, but I had to question. I don't want to go and do that because he did it. If I ever do that, I want it to be because God has said, do that. So with that group, I appreciate your observation. And I would say pray for them. God is working in denominations, and there are splits being made because there are people that are saying, enough today. Enough. We can't do this anymore. So, it might be a real good thing. Are they doing with signs? Is that good or is that of God? I don't know. I didn't know about that, but it's something to consider, you know, all the ramifications of it. Thank you, David.
We also drove by that, obviously. And our thought was, yeah, you're right, but are you loving? Mm-hmm. Paul talks in chapter 14 of Romans, I believe, is that love is the fulfillment of the law. And there was times when Christ rebuked in love. At the same time, he rebuked. And, you know, but were these people in love? I mean, the signs were pretty forceful, I would say. And I think they were right. I agree with Cliff on that. But the thing that we talked about, discussed for several blocks, was, is this a loving thing to do? And again, you're also right. Maybe this was the last straw, and they said, enough is enough. If they were members there.
Right.
If that's the case, then why don't they withdraw themselves and not be part of what is ungodly? I don't have an answer either.
Yeah, one of the...
And Cliff doesn't have an answer.
We don't have an answer. Jesus called the Pharisees to their face a whole bunch of brood of vipers and things like that. It was not always the easy things he said. But time and place and time and place. And that's... We are having, and God help us to deal with our times.
I have seen in my little short history of Christian life one stand up publicly against their church or against people in their church. And what does that tell the community?
They can't get along. That we're just like they.
It endorses to them that they have made the right choice to stay away from that church and everything they represent. We've got to be really careful.
Also with, I mean, I totally agree with what you guys have said. And just another thing to add on to that is when Jesus called the Pharisees out, he's divine, he's perfect. Mm-hmm. And it's not our place to to play that part and to call them out when really we're no better. And if we do that in a humble way, it can be right. But humility and love is got to be the forefront.
It does. And we've got to remember Jesus' context. Exactly. Also.
Yeah.
They were living in their religious world. And in their religion, they were leading people to hell, and Jesus marked it.
Right.
You can't do that. Whereas it's other causes that we are often saying, well, Jesus did, so therefore I am. And we got to be real careful and make sure it's God leading us to do that. Okay, let's, Sammy, one more. And
one more quick thing is just that, you know, God meant the rainbow for good, bringing out that rainbow. And now, you know, the enemy has brought this rainbow as the flag, you know, the LGBT or whatever the letters, however they go exactly.
Yeah.
You know, he's brought it to evil. But God meant that rainbow for good. That was the promise that he would never flood the earth again. So maybe there's some way, I don't know, just thinking out loud, that we can just bring it back to what it really means, you know? Hey, I love your flag. That's exactly what Cut said, that he'd never flood the earth again.
And did you know that God loves you too? And that's the thing to remember. There's a person there.
Yep. Yeah.
There's a person there that's still breathing and kicking.
Yeah.
They're not the enemy. Thank you very much.
If we go about that in the wrong way, we usurp the job of the Holy Spirit in the world. Because the Holy Spirit came what? To testify of Christ and to rebuke. We've seen it lately that the power of prayer deals with things like that. Issues that come up and you go, we're hopeless. We're helpless about this. Lord, deal with it. You deal with it. We can't. And we've seen the Lord deal with these things in marvelous ways that we could not have predicted. You know, when we have situations, sometimes, well, we could do it this way, we could do it this way, we could do it this way. The Lord seems to do it a way that doesn't encompass any of those things. So.
Another great song, well placed after all of this. He is Lord, that we are not.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. Yeah.
That's the first thing we got to get into our head. I'm not God. And so we bow before him, we praise him. Go ahead.